We're grateful for the opportunity to be here together again today, and we also are glad for those who aren't able to be here physically but are able to tune in with us and go through this study together as we continue to look at what God teaches us about the authority that is in heaven. And of course, it's that authority that descends to us and gives us the Lord's commandments, reveals to us His will that we must follow. We are at the point in our study right now where we are looking particularly at the work of Christ in accordance with that authority in heaven. And we have looked at that in terms of the way the scriptures show us some time periods. Well, of course, we're looking at, when we talk about time periods, that's what we relate to, but we know that God is eternal. We are told about the arrangement in heaven from before the world was, and God's plans with Christ to send him to this earth before he ever made the worlds, and then how he created, the Father created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. We looked at that. We looked at how the Father used the Son in his work in the Old Testament period, from the creation all the way to when he sent his Son to this earth, and when he was made of flesh according to the seed of David, and made like us and always tempted like us in all points, yet without sin, and his work on this earth and fulfillment of his Father's will who sent him, and then his resurrection, and when he was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And we're now looking at that period of time from Christ's resurrection and Christ's work from the time that he was given all authority in heaven and in earth when the Father raised him from the dead, this arrangement that will be there until the end of this world, which is, of course, the period of time that we live in. And so we have, last time we were looking at the resurrection of Christ, the prophecies that were made about his resurrection, and how the Father foretold that he was going to give his Son all authority in heaven and in earth at that time, which is what he did. And then we looked at how those scriptures were fulfilled. And Christ did receive all authority from his Father. Well, we're going to look at some more specifics now about that authority that Christ exercises and which he has been given all of in heaven and in earth, and how that authority is being used, the different ways in which that authority is being used by him today. Now, one of the things that we need to very quickly understand that authority arrangement that is in heaven with the Father giving the Son all authority in heaven and in earth does not include the Son having authority over the Father, the one who gave him the Son his authority. Again, that's not my statement. We can't look at my statements or listen to them about anything or any other man's. We have to look at what God says, and he speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 24 and 25, or through 27. It says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So that's what's going to happen at the end. So that's where we get a preview of the change that's going to occur after the end of this world, which we'll get into that in more detail, Lord willing, through the course of this study. But note how, again, it says that he has all rule and all authority and power there in verse 24, and will continue to possess that until the end of the world. Verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." So he is reigning right now while the Father is putting all enemies under his Son's feet. Verse 26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his, for he hath put all things under his feet." Now, who is the he, the first he there in verse 27? That's the Father that he identified there in verse 24. God, even the Father, He has put all things under His, that's His Son, Jesus Christ's feet. So the Father is the one that put all things under His Son's feet. But when He, the Father, saith all things are put under Him, which is the Son, it is manifest that He, which would be the Father, is accepted. Now that's not accepted with an A, like when you accept or receive something. This is accepted as in an exception. He, the Father, is accepted. He is an exception to being under the Son's authority. He says he is accepted, which did put all things under Him. So the Father put everything under the Son's feet except for Himself. Did He put Himself under His Son's authority? No, He did not. He gave His Son all authority in heaven and in earth over everything except for Himself. But yet it says that He is the one putting His Son's enemies under His feet, which tells us who is directing everything. The Father is, yet He's directing everything from heaven through His Son today. So the Son does not direct His Father. The Father is still directing all things, yet it's through the Son's authority that the Father has given to Him. And so we have to note that exception there that the Lord specifically mentions that the Father is an exception and the only exception to being under the Son's authority. He has given His Son all authority, but He is not under Himself, is not under His Son's authority. That's what the Scriptures state. Now, what about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, what we saw in when Jesus was baptized and what happened on this earth, and Lord willing, we will look into this in some more detail when we have the opportunity later in our study, Lord willing, to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But when Christ was on this earth, when Jesus was baptized of John in the River Jordan at the end of Matthew chapter 3, and the Son was there in the River Jordan, baptized of John to fulfill all righteousness. It was the Father's command. Did Jesus have any sins to repent of? No, but the Father did command that everyone be immersed. And so did Jesus fulfill righteousness? Did He do what was right and obey the Father's commandment, even though He had no sins to repent of? Well, He did. And so John baptized Him in the River Jordan. The Father was in heaven and spoke those words, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that time, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And that is when Jesus was given power to do miracles. And immediately after that, the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who then descended upon Christ, drove Him, Christ, into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil to misuse that miraculous power that the Holy Spirit gave to him. He resisted that and didn't do it. The first miracle was done in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2 when He turned the water to wine. But that the work that Christ did in the miracles when He went into the wilderness, He was receiving power from the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was giving Him that power to do those miracles there. So by the authority arrangement in heaven, when Christ was on this earth, we can see the Father directing things, sending the Holy Spirit, who was giving Christ power, drove Him into the wilderness. So we see Christ following according to what the Father determined that the Holy Spirit would have Him to do in those works. After Christ's resurrection, when He was given all authority in heaven and in earth, do we see a change take place in that work, in particular as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit? We do. Let's turn to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. John 16, 12 through 16. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He," and so here He speaks, Christ is speaking of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Son. He says, "For He," the Holy Spirit, "shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So this was Jesus speaking about what was going to happen. This was on the night of his betrayal, the evening before his crucifixion. So the night before he was crucified, he spoke these words and told his apostles in that upper room what was about to happen. And after that was over, he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to ascend to his Father, and that's when he would be given all authority in heaven and in earth. And after that point, the Holy Spirit's work would be in accordance with the authority that the Father gave to the Son. So the Holy Spirit was going to be receiving from the Son. Now, everything the Son had, he said, was from the Father. So do we see a change in the arrangement there from when the Father gave the Son all authority in heaven and in earth? Yes. So the Father would be directing everything through the Son, including the Holy Spirit's work. That would be directed through the Son's authority. The Father would be accepted, but he was going to have the Holy Spirit's work to be in conjunction with that authority he was giving to the Son. And so the Holy Spirit's work would then be to glorify the Son. Now, might that be a reason why we do not have a lot of details about the Holy Spirit's work revealed as far as what he is doing now? We have some things that are stated about that. But we don't have a lot of details about the exact works that the Holy Spirit is doing today. We do find the focus and attention given to what the Son is doing, the one that the Father gave all authority to, as the Father is glorified through the Son and the authority that he's given to the Son. So that we see as the authority arrangement in heaven, and there is, according to Scripture, a change that took place at that time when the Father gave his Son all authority in heaven and in earth when he raised him from the dead. And again, we will try to look at that change there in more detail and look at more scriptures about that when we look particularly at the Holy Spirit's work, which we have that plan for coming after we finish looking at the authority in heaven as far as what the Son's work is. So that's coming up next, Lord willing, a preview of upcoming parts of our study. But we're still looking now at the Son's work in having all authority in heaven and in earth. The Father is accepted. He's the exception to that. He's not under the Son's authority. Yet the Father is directing the Holy Spirit's work through the authority he's given to the Son. So that's what we see thus far. Now when we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we see two more aspects of the Son's authority and how it is exercised that is referred to in this verse. Acts 2 verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." The Father is the one that has made the Son both Lord and Christ. Now, would we expect, whatever that means, in whatever way in which the Son is has authority as Lord and Christ, that's going to be part of the exercise of all authority that he's been given in heaven and in earth? Well, yes, that should be obviously so. But it does demonstrate that the Son's work and the exercise of his authority has different aspects to it. Well, we see two of them right there, as Lord and Christ. Is that the same thing? It's not. It's talking about two different things, and we need to look at that and understand that better to understand the Son's authority and the work that he is doing today. Well, part of his work is as Lord. Part of his work is as Christ. Let's reverse the order here and look at the one that he mentioned second, as the Father has made the Son both Lord and Christ. He's made him Christ. How does the Son exercise his authority as Christ? Well, Christos is the Greek word that is translated into English as Christ. The Hebrew word for that is Messiah, that we're familiar with. It means anointed one. So when it refers to Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, or when we read about the Messiah, That is referring to Christ as being the anointed one, being king. He is king, and he has authority over his kingdom. So that's part of the authority that he possesses in heaven and in earth, that he is in the position of Christ, that he is the king of his kingdom. Now, that is something that is foretold, and we saw quite a few of these scriptures. We're going to look through several of them again now, but in our study of the book of Hebrews recently, when we were studying there in chapter 12, we got to see a bit about this, because in Hebrews 12, in verse 28, it says that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Well, we're a part of this kingdom, and we are under Christ's authority as king over us when we are in his kingdom. Well, what's that talking about? Well, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, this is one of several prophecies that Christ, God's son, would be reigning as king over his kingdom one day, which is what he's doing now. But Genesis 49 verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So there are several things that are encompassed in that statement and that prophecy given through Jacob that was about his son, Judah, and the tribe that was going to come about, that the Lord was going to make through his descendants. So what does he say about the tribe of Judah? Well, that the scepter would not depart from it. That would be the royal tribe. So that was going to be the tribe of the kings of Israel. So the Lord was foretelling that there would be, that Israel, the physical nation of Israel, which is Jacob here, that his descendants would one day be under a kingdom with a king. Now, God is the one that chose judges for the nation. It was the nation that eventually demanded to have a king. And God granted that, even though that was not God's arrangement for them. It was not for their spiritual good to have an earthly king, to be under an earthly king. Yet, we can see it was God's will, and he was going to use that in his plans, by which he would bring his son into this world and then make his son to be king over his spiritual kingdom. That would be for the spiritual good of all mankind, those who would believe in him and follow him to be part of his kingdom. This is also foretelling then that Jesus was going to come through Judah, which of course he did, descended through David and through David's line. And of course, David was the king of Israel that was from Judah that took over the kingdom after Saul. Saul had been a Benjamite, and it was not God's will, even though the first king of Israel was from Benjamin, it was not God's will that that the scepter would remain in Benjamin. The scepter did depart from Benjamin after one king, but would not depart from Judah. And so David was king, and his descendants, all the way through Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, in terms of generations, that was the last generation, even though there was Zedekiah that reigned after Jeconiah, who was Jeconiah, or Coniah, Jehoiachin, the three names he was called by. Zedekiah was his uncle, so he was the last king chronologically, but Jehoiachin or Jeconiah was the last one in terms of generations removed from David. That's the royal line that we find outlined in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And then after him, there was Shealtiel, and then Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel became the governor of Israel that led, when he, along with Joshua the high priest, led the captives back to Jerusalem and Israel under Cyrus the Persian. That was the royal line. Jesus was descended through that line, and he was therefore a rightful heir to the throne of David. And so this is foretold there in that verse there, Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter, which is the symbol of what the king holds as far as his authority is concerned, it was not going to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, so that Judah would be the source of the king and the lawgiver. I mean, that is looking ultimately to Christ. He says, until Shiloh come, Now, Shiloh was the physical location of the tabernacle and where it stood from Joshua to the time of Samuel, that was through the whole period of the Judges, symbolizing the place where God's authority was in Israel. But he's referring not to the physical tabernacle, although he uses its location here, because he's talking about a person when he says, until Shiloh come. He says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So who was going to be that King of Kings, that lawgiver, and the one that the people would be gathered to when he came, that was going to fulfill all of that? Of course, this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, and it involved, even before that, the establishment of a kingdom in Israel and a throne that Jesus would inherit. So this is foretold in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here's foretelling the coming of Christ here, and says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God was going to send his son, and his son was going to establish a kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, as he would sit upon the throne that he rightfully inherited from David. Of course, with David, that was a physical kingdom that he ruled over. Christ would inherit that throne, but then establish a spiritual kingdom that he would rule over from that throne. So he wasn't going to rule on this earth, and therefore all that doctrine of premillennialism that says Jesus is going to come back one day and rule on this earth for 1,000 years is false. He's ruling in heaven now over his spiritual kingdom, his church, and will forevermore, not just for 1,000 years. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, we find this also foretold, verses 44 and 45. In the days of these kings, which if we go through that prophecy, he's talking about the kings of this fourth empire he's foretelling about here, which is the Romans. So in the days of the Roman kings, he says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So God was going to set up an eternal kingdom. It would not be left to other people. It would be given to one king who would rule over that kingdom for eternity, and that's God's son, Jesus Christ. We know that in just a few chapters over into Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We see more about this when it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, this is not him coming with the clouds of heaven to the earth. This is when he came in the clouds of heaven, ascending up to the Father. What we read about in Acts chapter 1, and the angels spoke to his apostles there and said that as he went up, so he will return in like manner in the clouds. But this is when he went up in the clouds, when he ascended to his Father. So he says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So he's coming to the Father, ascending to him. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Is this foretelling that when Jesus was resurrected and ascended to his Father, that his Father would give him all authority in heaven and in earth and would make him Christ and give him a kingdom that would never be destroyed? That's foretold there. It goes right along with what we saw in Daniel 2, 44 and 45, also what we saw in Genesis and Isaiah. In Luke chapter 1, before Jesus was born, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, his mother-to-be, verse 30 says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was going to rule, reigning from David's throne over his kingdom forever. Well, what is that kingdom? Well, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 13 and very clearly defined what it is. Matthew 13 in verses, I mean Matthew 16 rather, verses 18 and 19. He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said he was going to build his church, and he refers to that as that kingdom of heaven. His church would be that spiritual kingdom that was foretold there in Genesis and Isaiah and Daniel and all those other prophets, and we could have looked at many more prophecies about that, but those were ones that specifically mentioned about the coming of Christ and that he would be that king and over that eternal kingdom. Well, that's his church. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when he says that that same Jesus, that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, he had made him king. Well, that was the day the church was established. And so that was the day he received that kingdom, that had that kingdom established on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There were about 3,000 that obeyed the Lord's commandment to repent and be baptized in the name and the authority of Christ, which was the commandment given in Acts 2, verse 38. Verse 41 says there were about 3,000 souls that obeyed, that were baptized that day and were added to them. Verse 47 says they were added to the church, not just that day, but in the ensuing days, all those who were being saved that obeyed that commandment, those who repented and were baptized into Christ, were added to his church. We are baptized into that one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us. So that is that that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom. It's his church. So Christ is the head of the church. We're told that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Christ is the head of his church. The church is his body. So when he talks about the church being the body of Christ and Christ is the head of it, or when he talks about that church being the kingdom of God and Christ being the king of it, that's referring to the same organization, the church, and Christ's position over it, with authority over it, as head, as king. He has made him Christ. So when he's Christ, he's king over his kingdom, which is his church. Now, is everybody under the authority of Jesus as Christ? They should be, and if they're not, then they'll lose their souls. He's the Savior of the body, and he tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 23. We just saw in reading a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, when the end of the world comes, the Son is going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Those are the ones that are going to enter heaven to see and be with the Father forever and ever. So if we're not in that kingdom, we won't be delivered up there. We won't be saved as part of his body if we're not in it. If we are not submitting to the authority of Jesus as Christ, we'll lose our souls. But that is something we have to choose. We have to choose to believe in him. We have to choose to repent. We have to choose to obey him. Not just obeying his gospel, being baptized into him to be added to it, but to obey all things whatsoever he has commanded us as the fulfillment of what his commission is, Matthew 28 and verse 19, which comes right after he tells us he has all authority in heaven and in earth. So we must be his disciple and we must obey all of his commandments. That's submitting to him as Christ. And we have to choose that. So we have to choose to submit to his authority as Christ, as part of his church. We're not going to be forced to be a member of the Lord's church as part of his body. He's not going to force us into adoption by the Father as one of his children. We have to choose to obey the Lord, and when we do, the Father is willing and will adopt us as his child and call us his Father. But we have to make the choice to submit to the Son's authority in that for that to take place. So that's voluntary, but it's required for our soul's sake, for our eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We have to choose to obey, but that's the only way we can be saved. So we have to submit to Jesus' authority as Christ by obeying all of his commandments in the New Testament, which is the royal law, the law of the kingdom. We're not going to do that unless we're in his kingdom. But the world is not. So is the world submitting to Jesus as Christ? No. Only those that are his disciples do that. But is the world going to submit to Jesus' authority as Lord? And the answer to that is yes. That's where we need to take this study next Lord's Day, if he is willing. So that's a bit of a preview of our topic for next week. We want to start by looking at the authority of Jesus as Lord over all. And that is authority that he wields. We will either voluntarily submit to him as Lord, or if we don't, there is force behind that one. We're not going to be forced to be a Christian. We are going to be forced to submit to his rule as Lord. And if not, we can just drive down Broad River a couple of miles up there and see what happens to all those who refuse. There's razor wire and all that other to keep people in places when they won't obey and submit to his authority as Lord. But more about that, Lord willing, in our study next time. But this is an opportunity for you now, if you have not yet chosen to submit to the authority of Jesus as Christ. We've been looking at what he has spoken about that and the necessity of that. That same commandment that was given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is the same commandment we all must obey today. We have to believe in Christ and then repent, change our minds about how we've lived, that we're only going to live for Christ now, to do his will, and then be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. When we do that, then we will be a child of God. We will put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then we will be added to his kingdom, his church, which we saw in Acts 2:47, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So if you're ready to obey his gospel and submit to the authority of Jesus as Christ, this is for the salvation of your soul, but this is an opportunity for you to do that by obeying his gospel this morning. If you need to repent of sin, if you are one of his children, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. Now, please come forward if that is your need while we stand together and sing.